Oh, good morning. Bring greetings to each of you in the name of Christ. It's good to be here. I agree with Brother Willis. It's a good day, great day to enter into God's house and worship. I too enjoyed the service thus far. A little verse there that some of you children had kind of stood out to me. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I think it kind of parallels some of our adult Sunday school discussion. If we're walking in the light, it'll affect how we get along with our brother. And if we are getting along with our brother, I think too often we get the wrong word in that verse and we say a brother is born for an adversary. At least that's how it seems to work sometimes in natural life, brothers, yeah. At least that's how I find it, that don't always get along and so on. A brother is born for adversity, and in good times and in the tough times, we are to be a brother. For a message this morning, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, I believe this is the same chapter that we turned to the last time I brought a message here. I believe I'm correct on that. And I would like to look at another remember of the Bible. There are two in here, I believe. At least two anyway. The one we had looked at was there in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds. The last consideration, I believe it was. The one I want to consider this morning is found in verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. And I had brought this message was an assignment that I had at Tyrone congregation here some months back. They had requested me to, for their weekend meetings there to speak, and I said I'm working on this series back home, and you can, if you want, you can pick from any of these subjects, and they picked this one. And I will say, I felt a lot more comfortable bringing that there at Tyrone than I do bringing it here at home, probably for reasons you can imagine. But we want God's Word to speak this morning and see what it has to say on this. And hopefully you can look past the flaws of the one presenting the Word and see what God's Word truly has to say. We're going to spend most of our time here in this chapter, I believe, and some other New Testament passages as well. I'd like to just read this entire chapter. Notice as I read, there's three times, I believe, we find the phrase, them which have the rule over you, or them that have the rule over you. So, there in verse 7, I pointed that one out. There's two other places that this phrase occurs. So take note of that as I read. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you. Amen. Well, if you were looking, I'm sure you picked out these three places that this phrase, have the rule over you, is found. We have verse 7. Then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And then verse 24, so it says, salute all them that have the rule over you. I believe I gave the title, I'd simply use the phrase there in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you. As I thought about that phrase, them that have the rule over you, these three places, we have this phrase. This passage here is the only place in our King James Bible that we find this phrase used. And I don't know, if you're like me, it has a little bit of a negative ring to it. Maybe you don't see it that way. Have the rule over. You start thinking of ruling over. We think of, at least I do, my mind goes to kings, dictators, some cold-hearted, you know, figure in command. Maybe you think of Vladimir Putin, somebody like that. Just a very tough man. And someone that is in control, and their subjects that are subject to him, and everyone underneath him, his control, has to rush to obey orders, like it or not, that are given, or face the consequences. It's a little bit that some of the trails my mind goes down as I think of ruling over. And we as Americans, citizens in a land of democracy, we start getting a little prickly at some of those thoughts, don't we? Yeah, we don't like those. We like the sound of freedom. Well, I think we know, surely we do, that that is not the connotation in these verses here. Well, what is the verse meaning? Or what does this phrase, "the rule over you," imply? The Amplified Version says it in one place. I believe it translates as leaders. Another place here, another of the verses, it says spiritual leaders. My Bible below these verses has the word guide or guides. So you could read these verses, maybe verse 7 you could read, "Remember them which are your guides." Verse 17, "Obey them that guide you." And I think it fits with what the verse is meaning. If you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, one definition you find there of the Greek word is to lead. And I think all of these words fit well, and we can use it to understand what this verse is saying here. And it clearly is talking of those who are church leaders, those who lead and guide the body of believers. Verse 7, "who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." It's very clear it's talking about leaders of the church. I'd like to consider here, first of all, a little bit the role of church leader. And then as well, let's look some at responsibility of those who follow. Well, what is the role of those called to lead, as we see here? What are some things we can pick out of these verses here? I have picked out several things, and I've chosen just a single word heading for each one of these. And the first one I've chosen is the word guides, talking about responsibilities of church leaders. Guides. Remember, I said this word, or the phrase "have the rule," could say, or "are the guides, are your guides." I like this word. I think it describes the role of church leaders. Describes it as that of a servant. Servant leadership, I believe, is what Jesus taught. And I believe it's what Jesus showed us by example as well. The word guide, I get the impressions of gentleness. Like a parent, you know, guides a young child. Maybe you just come into church and you just place your hand on their shoulder here, and here, we want to go here, and you gently guide them. A shepherd guides his sheep by leading the way, and they follow where he leads, follow around obstacles, and so on. I believe a shepherd is also a good description of the leadership that Jesus taught. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And I'm told a good shepherd leads his sheep and does not drive them. Well, that is just how Jesus leads us as the good shepherd. Jesus doesn't drive us. We follow him. And following Jesus is something we choose to do. It's a voluntary thing. It's a choice we individually have to make. Jesus won't drive you. You know, that's how kings do, right? That's how dictators, they drive people. And those people might not have a choice. But with Jesus, you choose to follow. "If any man will come after me," Jesus said, "let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It's a voluntary choice. You and I choose to follow. And if we follow, Jesus will lead. But he will not drive you. He will not drive us. And I believe this morning that's the example we have laid out here. As leaders, as under shepherds, shepherds under the chief shepherd, we guide. We guide people. And it's a voluntary choice to be a part of a church. You know, years ago, some would have tried to make church membership a mandatory thing. You know, you were required to be a part of a state church. Well, you can't do that. It doesn't work. That's not how Jesus is. It's not how Jesus leads. It's a voluntary choice. Church leaders need to lead. They need to guide. It's a servant leadership and in humility. Second point I have, single word point, is simply preachers. Role of church leader, preachers. I take that from verse 7 as well. Those, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. At least the last time I checked, that's what preachers do. They speak the word of God. Paul says, Romans 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the short answer is, they won't. They won't call on God or believe on him or hear about him without someone to preach the word. And so that's another thing that is done by those who lead the flock. People need to hear the gospel. The good news of salvation needs to go out. People need to hear that except we repent, we shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. People need to hear about the fruits of a Holy Spirit-filled life, and on and on. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Church leaders are to speak the word of God. Thirdly, I have examples. Church leaders are to be examples. From verse 7 as well, the phrase, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Leaders are to be examples of faith. Examples of faith. An example of faith that is worthy of following, that is worthy of being patterned after. And what faith is this? Go to verse 8. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. That's the faith that we're talking about here. And going on down through, I think he's saying that when you have this faith in your life, verse, you don't need to be swayed by these things in verse 9. These various and strange doctrines. You're not swayed by those things when your faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. And leaders are to be an example in this. They're to be an example of this faith to those they lead. And he says, whose faith follow? You follow their faith, but as you follow them in that, you observe their life. I think that's what he's saying there by that phrase, considering the end of their conversation. You follow their faith, observing that faith being worked out in their everyday walk of life, considering the end of their conversation. You see what the fruit is, and it should be that which reaffirms what they teach in the Word. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11. He also told Timothy, I believe it's in 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Leaders are called to be examples in all of these things. Also, Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Leaders are to be examples whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Fourthly, leaders are to be watchmen. Simply have the word watchmen. And I take that from verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Yes, watching for souls is another part of the calling that leaders have. And a sobering part of it, I believe it is. And we have in Ezekiel chapter 33, we have watchman responsibilities explained. And I believe he's talking to physical watchmen there, those that would sit on the wall or wherever they were to look out for enemies. And the duty of the watchman is to sound the warning when danger is coming, to make people aware of what's coming, so they can prepare for the battle, and so on. And of course, for church leaders, it's spiritual. The dangers we're looking out for are not those that would harm the body, but that would harm the soul. Leaders are to be on the lookout for harm, for danger coming to souls, and sound the alarm on these things. And I believe it's just as serious a responsibility as we have those the warnings there to watchmen in Ezekiel. And there is accountability to God that leaders have as watchmen. If danger comes and no warning is given to make people aware, the watchman is held responsible. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Well, God help us as leaders to be faithful watchmen. Well, these are just a few things I pulled out in as pertaining to leaders' responsibilities that I see here. And I'm sure there's much, much more that we could share. But what about those who follow? It's actually who Paul addresses this phrase to, is it not? Remember them which have the rule over you. He's speaking to those who are following leaders, isn't he? Well, what do we see in these verses as applying to those who follow? And really, probably all of these things apply to any of us, whether we are called to lead or not. Once again, I've pulled just a few things out of these verses, and I've used a single word heading for each one. The first one I have here is remember. Back to verse 7 again. Remember, the first word there. Remember them which are your guides. Remember them. And I think he's calling them here, those he's addressing, that it's much more than simply remembering their names or who they are. But I think he's calling to consider what they do as leaders. Recognize their calling and responsibilities and their work as leaders of the flock. And I'm thankful to be a part of a group that indeed I feel does that. You know, a church leader's work is not always a glamorous kind of work. And I don't want to sound negative or anything. There is many blessings. There is many rewards in the work, in whatever, wherever God calls us to. But you know, there's work that church leaders are called to do that just isn't enjoyable. And I think I already quoted the verse there in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, how many of us like reproof or rebuke when it comes to us? I don't like it so well. It doesn't feel good, does it? You know, and I don't know which one is harder. Maybe we shouldn't even try to decide that. Is the giving or the receiving the harder part? But it's just not enjoyable to be one to give rebuke. But it's part of the charge that leaders have. Of course, it needs to be done with patience and long-suffering and out of a heart of love like Jesus would have us to. I can't remember where it came from or who said it. Maybe one of the brothers here, I'm not sure, back soon after I was ordained minister. Maybe it was Brother Joe, I'm not sure. They shared that preaching the word, that's the easy part of a minister's job. And at the time, I was like, wow, you know, I just could hardly grasp that, you know. Just preparing and presenting the word was just very difficult. I still find preparing to be a difficult and takes work. But I think now I know what they mean. That preaching the word is the enjoyable part. And there's other responsibilities that are the difficult things. Well, remember your leaders, he says. Think about their work. Acknowledge what they do. And I'm glad to be a part of a church with members that do just that. I really am. I believe it was some time back. There was a day, I don't even know if I realized it was a day like this before. It was Pastor's Appreciation Day, and we got some goodies given to us. It was very blessed. I was very blessed by that. And in the past, I've gotten some letters from some of you school children. I think maybe it was an assignment in school or something, to write a short note to one of your ministry. You know, those things, maybe it seems like a pretty simple thing to you, but those are, I don't throw those away. They get saved. And it is very encouraging to get those kinds of things. All right, remember them which guide you. Remember them which have the rule over you. Secondly, obey. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Obey them and submit, it says. We're called to obedience and submission as we follow. And these two things just go hand in hand, do they not? However, I think you can have obedience, or you can have an outward expression, an outward form maybe of sorts of obedience without the submission. But I don't believe you can have the submission without obedience. It's just how it is. You can't submit and disobey. And you know, submission isn't just something that applies for those following. Church leaders need submission as well, humility, absolutely. And I would just say you get a group of 80 plus ordained brothers together like at a minister's meeting, and you very quickly you have all kinds of differing viewpoints on one certain issue. One brother sees it one way, and another has a different perspective. Different backgrounds have different perspectives, and so on. And in order to come to some kind of common ground on that issue, there needs to be submission. That's just part of kingdom work. And I need that brother that has a different viewpoint than me. I need him to balance out my viewpoint. So often we don't see that. You know, that brother has strong points in areas that I might be weaker on, most likely. And the other way around, hopefully. There's submission needed within a ministry team. It's just how it is. And the same thing, one brother in a team might have strengths in one area, and his fellow minister or deacon, whatever it is, might have it in another. Obey and submit. Well, we need this. We need obedience and submission in brotherhood, no matter what place God has us. And I think he's saying here in the latter part of the verse that when there is submission and obedience, those who watch for your souls can give account with joy. They can do that with joy. And it is certainly a joyful thing for leaders when there is submission and obedience hand in hand in a brotherhood. And I think too many times we tend to view submission as a negative thing. And it's not. It's a beautiful thing. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, it's the Bible says. And you can't have that without submission. Without submission, there's just quarrels and fighting. It's my way or the highway. It's not a beautiful thing at all. But submission, God's way of submission, is a beautiful way. Of course, sometimes it's difficult. We need Holy Spirit power every day, each one of us. Thirdly, I have pray. I take that from verse 18. He says, pray for us. Pray for us. This morning, your church leaders need your prayers. They're called to lead. They didn't choose that. They're called to lead amid the other pressures of life that we face, all of us. In everyday life, in the workplace, family life, business, you put it in there. Life just has stresses at times. When they are called to lead the flock, they're called to points of decision sometimes. You know, sometimes a decision has to be made. And it's maybe a hard one. They might spend hours agonizing over the decision, praying about it, losing sleep over it. But after all that, you know, a decision still needs to be made. It doesn't go away. And it might be one of those decisions that no matter what's decided, someone else disagrees. Well, Christian brothers and sisters, you can help tremendously. You can pray. And your leaders will be blessed as they know you are praying. They need your prayers as they lead. Number four, simply have salute. From verse 24, he says, salute all them that have the rule over you. You might say, well, whatever does that mean? I think Paul here is pretty much saying, Tell the leaders of your congregation, hello for me. Tell them hi for me. Give them my greetings. I'm going to say this word, salute, speaks of respect. That's what I see here. And I think you could say this word, this respect, is we see it woven throughout the passage here in relating to leaders. It really is. And it's probably goes hand in hand with all these other points. The respect for church leaders. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 on this one. First Thessalonians 5, well, let's read verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. We could probably talk about this phrase and what it means for a long time. Probably could have, yeah, I know we could have. An entire message could have been based off of these verses that we find here. Esteem them highly. That's respect he calls us to here. That he's calling the Thessalonians to. But you know, this last part of the phrase caught my eye. In verse 13 there. Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. That part stood out to me. He doesn't say esteem them highly because, oh, they're such wonderful people. They just do it so perfect. They're 5-star leaders. Oh yeah. And do it so well. It's not what he says. He says, for their work's sake. Because of the place God has called them to. Because of the office they fill. What they do in God's kingdom and laboring for Him. And I think there's a principle taught here, both here and in other scriptures, that there are positions God has called, places God has called people to fill or have placed them in, that we are called to respect. Whether I feel that person is worthy of respect or not. You know, the leaders of the land, we're called to respect them. The president we have, maybe he is the most incompetent president we've ever had. Some would say. But that's irrelevant. That's irrelevant for us as Christians. We are still called to respect him because of the office he fills, because of the office as president. Okay, I believe we're called to respect all men, all people. But I believe especially so persons God has placed in position of whatever authority it would be. And so, I believe God's word calls us to respect those who lead the flock. And you know, your church leaders don't always get it perfect. I sure hope we would all acknowledge that. Sooner or later, we all make mistakes. But don't focus on those mistakes. Encourage them. Help them in the work. Turn to Exodus chapter 17, just briefly, in closing here. I just had to think of these few verses here as I thought of this. Exodus 17. Oh, let's just start in at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And it goes on to say they won the battle because of it. Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands. Your church leaders need your help. They need their hands held up. They need your support as Christian brothers and sisters. Well, there's probably much more we could share today. And I'm thankful, as I said earlier, I'm thankful to be part of a group who cares and who desires to support your leaders. God bless you in that. Let's kneel for prayer.